Good evening, church. This is week four in our series of ministry. And this is going to be my final lesson, Sunday night lesson, as the associate pastor at Meredith Hills Baptist Church. So how do I wrap up such a big topic? And what would I close with if I had one last chance to speak to the church as your associate pastor? And in light of everything going on in our environment, I thought, what better way to end this in the topic of ministry than what is our object of ministry? And that's going to be my title for this evening, is our object of ministry. And I'm going to go through some things, but I want to remind you, what is our object? What are we doing? What should we be paying attention to? Because I fear, I've sat back and I haven't commented on just the political climate and the turmoil in our nation right now, because I wanted to sit back, and the Bible talks about try the spirits and know what sort they are, whether they be of God. And I just want to sit back and, you know, like Pastor Russ was talking about this morning, not being pushed into a narrative. I don't want to just jump on somebody's bandwagon because they're my friend. And I have friends, it feels like I have friends on every possible opinion that you could draw from everything going on in our nation. I have friends on every single side. So you might be quicker to jump on something because you have no friends on the other side. Me, on the other hand, I have a very broad friend group from all over the place. So I wanted to sit back and really just see what does the Word of God have to say about what's going on. And I'll you know, sometimes I save the punch till the end, and sometimes I try to teach and explain something, but I want to say it right off the bat and then get into my lesson. But I fear that many of my friends are distracted. Probably the best word I have for it. Distracted. You're distracted. You've taken a good stance, but is it the best stance? Is it really where your efforts should be? I was talking to a dear friend this morning at church, and I said, you know, a lot of what's going on feels like, you know, in how I relate, it feels like deep-seated marriage issues. It's very complex and very hurtful on both sides, or multiple sides, really. So how do you bring healing to a marriage that is so many hurts buried so deep for so long? And it's conversation. I love Pastor Russ's roundtable this morning. It's beginning the conversation. When the conversation's shut down, there can be no healing. And, you know, I've had some people tell me that I don't have a voice. Well, just sit out of it, Pastor Jimmy. You don't understand. You don't know. You don't. And that's a narrative that I'm not going to accept. I have a voice. In Christ, I have a voice. And I'm going to speak, and I'm going to use that voice. And I'm going to tell you that if you've picked a side and not paid attention to the Word of God, then I'm going to say you're distracted. Because in a marriage, what makes a good marriage? Pastor Jimmy, what makes a good marriage? Good Christianity makes good marriages. You're like, That's too simple to be. No. Good Christianity makes good marriages. When you concentrate on your relationship with Christ, it will lead to a good marriage. You're going to respond and act more Christ-like. And what would bring healing to this nation? It's for us to be more Christ-like. Good Christianity will bring healing, bring these conversations that we need to have. But what should we be paying attention to? Should we devote ourselves to a social cause? Or should we devote ourselves to the work of God? And that work of God will bring social change. And I feel like there's many of us who are distracted because we're picking up a good thing. And we're accomplishing a good thing. But is it really what the Christian ought to be doing? Should we be serving God and these great changes come from good Christianity? Or should we just, you know, attack some social issue and just lay the Word of God aside? So I'm going to tell you, I believe you're distracted. There's a work for us to do, and this work, good Christianity, will bring healing. What we need in this nation is not this social issue solved without Christ and this social issue solved without Christ. It is those things addressed in the love of Christ and in the power of the Word of God. So we're going to jump into what is our object of ministry? What should the Christian pay attention to? Because it's so easy to be distracted, to see an issue and say, that needs to be addressed. You're right, that needs to be addressed. But what is the job of the Christian but to pay attention to what Christ pays attention to? So I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But I'm gonna read you an illustration real quick. I'm gonna mispronounce the fellow's name. Sun Tzu was a Chinese general, a military tactician who wrote probably the greatest manual of warfare ever. You're like, wait, we're gonna solve problems by reading, a book on war? Just let me make my illustration. A military tactician wrote the greatest manual of warfare ever, born 500 years before Christ. This man knew, had a better understanding of basic human nature than I would say most professors in our colleges, humanities professors, know today. Sun Tzu's book was called The Art of War, and it's long been required reading in military colleges. And many, many profound insights into human nature can be drawn from this book. And even recently, I've seen where truths from this book are being taught in management schools, business management schools, and other schools like that. And Sun Tzu, he referenced the importance of knowing the weakness of your own army, so that you could be strengthened by knowing what your weaknesses are. You could concentrate on strengthening those things, but many commentaries that I glanced over, of course I didn't read this book to come to this illustration, but many of the commentaries that I read about The Art of War had something very unusual to say about what the author was presenting. And Sun Tzu, he was overwhelmed by something entirely different than conquering his enemy, than knowing his enemy. The modern business schools, they're not training modern warfighters. And so what could we learn from this book on modern warfare? And I'm going to jump into the Bible. But in this book, this Chinese general, he said this. He said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, there's no fear for the result of 100 battles. But if you know yourself, but you don't know your enemy, for every victory you gain, you're going to suffer defeat. And if you don't know yourself and you don't know your enemy, you'll succumb in every battle. So do you know your enemy? Do you know your enemy? And I'm not even talking about Satan or sin, but I'm actually talking about the person on the other side of the battlefield from you. You say, well, I'm not in a battle. If you're in conflict, there is somebody on the other side of the battlefield from you. Either you set them there or they set themselves there, but you're in a battle. So do you know who they are? And you may not believe this, but sometimes those that you're fighting, they believe that they have a very righteous standpoint. So you believe that you are right and godly in what you are, going after, and so do they. They believe that they have the moral high ground, and so do you. And so when you come together, there's just a clash and there's just warfare. So sometimes people, they're not out for blood. They're not out just to ruin you. They believe they have a stance and they believe they are right and true. So another illustration, and I'll jump right into my lesson this evening. But the Christmas truce of 1914, it was great. I actually learned about it as a young man, and it brought me to tears. But the Christmas truce of 1914, it was an unofficial ceasefire on the Western Front in World War I. In the weeks leading up to the 25th, French, German, and British soldiers crossed trenches to exchange seasonal gifts and to talk with each other. And in some areas, men on both sides, they ventured into no man's land on Christmas Eve and at Christmas Day to mingle and exchange food and souvenirs with people. There were joint burials, prisoner swaps, and several meetings, and they even ended in singing Christmas carols. Men played games of football with one another, giving each other probably one of the most memorable images of a truce, a real truce. And it was said that the truce was ended in tears as these men walked back to their foxholes that they dug, and they knew that they were about to be ordered to kill one another. These people that they befriended, that they'd become friends with, someone above them was gonna say, okay, it's time for war, and they were gonna go back and fight. And we too, we fight a real war, not with bullets, but the casualties are all over the place. And many people, when they come back from war, they're never the same. Even if they come back in flesh and they're whole and they look normal, the conflict's taken something from them. And some of them never come back at all. So the title of my lesson this evening is The Object of Our Ministry. And like the Christmas truce of World War I, can we pause this evening and look across the battlefield? And you say, well, we're not going to call it a battlefield. Don't get tripped up on my semantics. When there's conflict, either you've put somebody at the other end of that battlefield and said, that's my enemy. Or they've picked the fight and they've set you on the other end. But either way, there's a conflict. So let's look at that Christmas truce of World War I. And let's look deep into the eyes of the people that we're shooting at. And let us see their eternal soul and their pending doom. Let's see them as a soul. Let's not just look at their face and be irritated that they don't stand where we stand or believe what we believe. But let's look at them and see a soul for whom Christ died. A wise soldier does this. He knows his enemy. He knows his enemy. He knows how to defeat him if need be. But a true soldier is trying to win the war without a fight. A diligent businessman, he studies his competition and his clients to win the next deal and make the next dollar. But what should a Christian do? The faithful Christian ought to know not just himself, but he ought to know the people that he's trying to influence, to seek influence for Christ. The lost are our enemies, not just the enemies of God, but they're enemies of themselves. And I'll show you what the Bible says about this. The Bible says they oppose themselves. So sometimes you're fighting for people who are fighting themselves. I know that doesn't make sense, but sin is illogical. So we're going to read 29 verses, and that's a lot. But if I were going to give one final lesson, 29 verses shouldn't be that much. So we're going to go through this. And in our text, Paul, he's our commanding officer here, and he's describing the battle to Timothy, the young preacher. This Timothy is going to be his captain. Timothy's going to go on and influence other Christians to serve God. And along with what Paul's going to tell Timothy, Paul's going to give Timothy some enemy intelligence. And Timothy's also going to get some marching orders. Timothy, there's some things that I need you to do. And as I read, I want you to mentally divide the godly from the ungodly. Set the battle, okay? Try to understand what is, you know, who is friend, who is foe. And in this narrative, and when we get to the end, I want you to know that there is a battlefield. And how do you see it? And what should we do then? Once the battle's set, we're going to zero in to our object of ministry, because if all we do is lay out the battlefield and we figure out who is friend and who is foe, what is our object? What should we be doing? And I think that's where a lot of Christians are right now. They don't know, what do we do? What do we do right now? We must always keep the object of our ministry in front of us, lest we forget. And we have, again, many, many distractions, and I'm afraid that's where a lot of us are. So let me read some Bible. 2 Timothy 2:19, and we're going to go through 26. The Christian seal. Nevertheless, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one of you that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, depart from sin. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Vessels. A vessel of honor. What is a vessel of honor? So vessel of honor here, if verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet, available, set up, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. They start trouble. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you get that? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of a snare of the devil, who is taken captive by him at his will. So what is the enemy intelligence that Paul is going to give Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:1-17, enemy intelligence here is verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfruitful, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce." Incontinent is unwilling to hear the other side. Incontinent, fierce. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden in sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, by the way, these people are named, okay? When some people are causing trouble, sometimes you call their names out, okay? Jannes and Jambres here, Paul says, calls them out. Withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be shown unto all men, as theirs also was. Now some self-examination, verse 10. But thou hast known my doctrine, the truth, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say things are getting hard. What do? You just serve God. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what is our duty? What is our duty? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, I lost my place. And that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it continues on in 2 Timothy chapter 4:1-5. I charge thee therefore before God. Here's that charge again. I charge thee therefore God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Serve God. In all the distractions, serve God. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Remain faithful. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure the truth. What should you do? You stay faithful. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And here's Paul's final order for Timothy. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. You know, the battlefield looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? Literally broken bodies and broken homes, and you would think Paul would try to encourage Timothy and say, you know, it's going to get better, it's not as bad as it looks. But that's not what Paul does. The old preacher doesn't paint a pretty picture when it's not a pretty picture. He tells it how it is. Paul nearly ends it on a desperately low note in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to hear you. But what are they going to do? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People are going to gather teachers around them that are just going to tell them what they want to hear. Paul said, Christians, it's not just bad, it's going to get worse. And for all your preaching, young man, they're going to forsake you for fairy tales. And young lady, for all your godly love and your witness, they're never truly going to listen. And our text began with a seal and ended with a call to arms, a call to fight. And the bad news is it's sandwiched right in the middle. And we ought to be wise. We ought to be wise about who we are and who our enemy is. God establishes our strength first. He educates our senses next. And he excites our spirit last. But before I lay out this small outline, I'm almost done. There's only 4 points here. Let me tell you some of my thoughts on an incorrect view of ungodliness. And these are situations that I've heard personally, just directed to me or the people that I'm working with. And these are not how we, the Christian, ought to view the ungodly. Okay. And I quote, I saw one lady in your class wearing terribly revealing clothes in public the other day. You need to correct her in front of your class next Sunday. Really, you think that's the best thing that I ought to do? You know, another quote was, you know, David, one of your bus boys, he drew a picture of a girl, a little cartoon girl, and she had inappropriate clothing on, and he showed my son, who's the same age, and you need to kick him off your church bus. I mean, is that really what we ought to be doing? Is that really how the Christian ought to view the ungodly or the unwise or the immature? Here's another one. Now that Jessica's a pregnant teenager, she can no longer be welcomed onto the church bus. You know, she's going to have a bad influence on your bus workers if we're too compassionate. If we're too compassionate, the hurting is going to hurt the Christian. So did Jesus just, this is foolish. Did he limit himself on who he would minister to because, you know, he'd get his hands dirty? Did he avoid the woman at the well because, you know, she, you know, four husbands, yeah, you know, but that fifth one, she's done. That fifth one, I'm done with her. Is that the case? So, you know, here's another one, last one. You know, why can't they just do right? You know, if they would just stop sinning, I'd invite them to church. So, you know, somebody's bleeding outside the hospital. You know, if you just stop bleeding, I'll bring you in the hospital. What is the church? Is the church, is the building, is the organization, is that a place for us to bring things to show off, our trophies? Or is it the place to bring the hurting so they can know of Christ and learn of Him and be born again and be healed and raised up and nurtured in an atmosphere that understands the grace of God? So what is our object, the object of our ministry? You know, the object of our ministry is the lost and the ungodly. What is the object of our ministry? It's people. It's people. So here's what I think that we need to keep fresh in our minds if we're going to be witnessing and discipling this group of people who are enemies against themselves and against God. So number one, what do we need to know? What do we need to keep in front of us? We need to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves, and that God's seal is our strength. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, knowing that the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart, leave from iniquity or sin. The Lord knows them that are His. God isn't going to lose track of you if you get all messed up and you get in sin and God's, oh, well, no, God's lost me now. So what kind of confidence does this give? You know, I had young people ask me in the Christian school many times. They were confused by this. What about eternal security? You mean if I just sin that God's just gonna, He's just gonna keep accepting me? And what they didn't understand was they had a relationship based on fear. And that relationship based on fear was if I sin, God will cast me away, God will be done with me. But He says, You're my child, you're children of God. To all them that put faith in Christ. So then what is now our motivation to serve God? It's love and it's grace. And it's why would I sin? Shall I sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. No, we don't sin that the grace of God might abound in our lives. We don't want to sin against this love. So the Lord knows them that are His. What does this give? This gives confidence in the Christian worker to say, you know, I need you in that fight. I need you in that fight. You're going to get your hands dirty. You're going to get your feet dirty. You know, when you know, Christ was talking to one of the apostles, you know, Christ said, let me wash your feet. And He says, no, wash all of me. You know, there's a little argument there. And Christ says, no, all of you doesn't need to be washed. Christian, if you're born again, you're a child of God, you don't need to be washed. You're washed already. But you're going to get your feet dirty. Christ said, let me wash your feet. You're going to get your feet dirty walking in this world, working with the lost. You're going to get tripped up from time to time. know. The Lord knows them that are his. Jude 1:20 says this, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God and look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Last week, my lesson was the qualities of a youth worker. And I know a lot of people aren't going to be a youth worker, but what was I trying to do? I was trying to challenge you to build yourself up in Christ now, because there's a ministry now, whether you're a youth worker or whatever, this ministry is yours. Now, some might have the calling to be a pastor, but we all have this ministry in earthen vessels. We all have this gospel ministry. And I wanted to lay out some good qualities, and I wanted to challenge you to reach those. So number one, know yourself. Number two, know usefulness, that proper behavior toward the lost. Know usefulness. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Now, if he doesn't purge himself, he's going to be a vessel of dishonor, right? He'd be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet available for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, charity, righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord in pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, they cause trouble. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by him at his will. A vessel of honor is purged from filth it once held. We're a vessel. We're either a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. The vessel has no value. Like I said, its value is based on what is inside of it. This is the proper behavior the Christian, there's a proper behavior that a Christian should have toward the lost. And if our life doesn't fit in this text, then repentance and change is our only option. You say, well, I don't know if I'm a vessel of honor. I don't know if I'm a vessel of dishonor. You know, the text here says you ought to flee youthful lust. So what are you? You're not married. You're involved in sexual immorality. The Word of God says flee it. If not, you're a vessel of dishonor. There's no real mixing of words here. So A, don't argue with lost and ungodly people. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Paul said they only bring fighting and they're unprofitable for both of you. You know, tell them the truth, but don't try to win heated debates, especially on social media. I mean, they can't tell your tone of voice. They can't, you know, if you love them, they're going to misunderstand your love. You know, it's not a rule, but it's something that my wife and I try to practice. And it's, if there's any kind of disagreement or issue that we're trying to solve, we don't solve it through texting. I have found that never works because things get misunderstood. You read the words and you can't read the emotion. So if your emotions are stirred up and you're a little upset, when you read words, you're going to read them as it's upset. You can't gauge their love, their emotion through text messages. You know, people throw emojis in there, but that's still, it's just so questionable. Don't deal with trouble. Don't deal with heated things through texting, text messages and the rest. So be gentle. Must not strive, but be gentle, the Word of God says. You're a representative of Christ, and he allowed himself to be attacked, and he never responded. In the book of Peter, it says he was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself that him that judges righteously. Somebody's misjudged you. Oh, they've judged me wrong and falsely. Well, are you greater than your master? Jesus was judged falsely. Can't you take wrong? Can't you serve God and take wrong? Be gentle. The lost and the ungodly Christians, they're going to hurl terrible things at you. Never throw them back. See, teach if they'll hear, instructing those that oppose themselves. They oppose you, but they also oppose themselves. Sometimes you have to love people more than they love themselves. And don't leave them in that terrible condition. God may grant them repentance. I mean, you might give them the truth, and it might be a handful of months or years before they come to the knowledge of that truth and accept that truth of the Word of God. But give the truth whether they accept it or not. God may grant them repentance if you can get the Word of God in their ears. D, free the captive. They're in the snare of the devil who are taken captive, the Word of God says. The lost and the ungodly are in willful sin, yes. They're choosing to sin, yes. But they're also caught in a satanic lie as well. If you're caught up in something ungodly or have an incorrect view of the lost, you're not a vessel of honor, but rather of dishonor. So point two, no usefulness. That there is a proper way, there's a proper way to deal with the lost and the ungodly. Number three, know the enemy. And don't be surprised when sinners sin. It blows my mind. Oh, they're in sin. Well, do they love God? No, they don't love God. But man, they're in sin. I mean, do you ever go by a dog and a dog barks at you and you just, oh, he barked. He's a dog. That's what he does. You know, don't be surprised when a sinner sins. Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of the sword are they which lead, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It astounds me how many Christians, they tell me how ungodly people are. It's like one of the things that I hear a lot of people talking about is they talk about the sin of others. Okay, well, are they lost? I mean, do they know God as Savior at all? Then why are we discussing their sin? Okay, you know, when you see a sinner sin again, he's just being himself. Give them the Word of God, and God maybe will give them repentance and break that heart. When you see a carnal Christian acting carnal or worldly, it shouldn't shock you. You say, "Well, they've spent all this time in the Word of God and in the Christian church, and man, they're just so carnal and okay. So they're fleshly. Okay, so they serve themselves. What do they need? They need the Word of God. When you see a carnal Christian acting carnal or worldly, again." It shouldn't shock you. They're unholy and they need the Word of God. The lost and ungodly, they're in darkness. Verse 7 in our text says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've watched lost people and carnal Christians, they hear truth and they're literally not able to apply it. They have no idea how to apply that to their lives. They hear a passage from the Word of God and they have no idea how to practically put that in their life. It's like a blind man in a room full of light bulbs. It means nothing to him. He's blind. So what do we do? Do we walk in the room and take all the light bulbs out? Or do we keep the lights on for anyone who will see? We give them a chance. And what I'm afraid that goes on when Christians get distracted and they jump into other endeavors that they ought not be putting their energy into, is they're walking into a room and saying, there's no hope for the gospel here. There's no hope for the work of God here. So I'm just going to start taking these light bulbs out. I'm not going to put my effort into the work of God. I'm going to put it into this other thing. What are we doing? We're taking the light away. What are we but the salt and the light? Know the enemy. And number four, know faithfulness. I've pounded faithfulness. I don't know if you've caught that yet. But be faithful. Fight for those who don't fight for themselves. You know, I've been using the word enemy, but they're not our enemy. They're who we serve. They are the reason that we're ambassadors, that we are here with the Word of God. We're here for them. So what are we but their servants? Okay? No faithfulness. Fight for those who don't fight for themselves. Your witness to the lost, the ungodly, it has nothing to do with their interest to hear you. It's an amazing contrast that I use, but when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he made an amazing statement. He walks up to, I believe it was Mary or Martha, I'm not sure who it was, but he walks up to the living and he says, if you believe, he talks to the living, if you believe, you're going to see, the work of God, I think, or the power of God today. Jesus asked the living, do you believe? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Jesus was talking to the living, and he said, do you believe, Christian, the living, do you believe that the word of God has power? And Lazarus is dead, wrapped in grave clothes, and Jesus is not carrying on this conversation with Lazarus. Lazarus gets the word of God, but the Christian gets the question. The question for you, Christian, is do you believe? Do you believe the word of God has power? If you believe the word of God has power, then the next thing to do is just speak to the dead. And you're not necessarily looking for a response. That's God's job. But it's our job to give the gospel, to give the truth. The witness, your witness to the lost and the ungodly has nothing to do with their interest they hear. God said, it's getting worse. Do it anyway. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, don't quit, don't give up. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 4:3-5. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou. Paul never gives him the excuse. He never says, it's going to get worse, so quit. He says, it's going to get worse. But watch thou. You continue. You keep going. But watch thou in all things, enduring affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The work of an evangelist is to see the sinner converted and God getting all the glory for it. They may not hear you, but continue talking. Why witness to those who are lost and ungodly after many attempts? Because God was merciful to you, and I bet you were a knucklehead. And God was merciful to me, and I was a knucklehead, but somebody kept coming. God used somebody else, and many times God uses multiple people to bring one sinner to Christ. Keep talking. God was merciful. And this is my last text, 2 Timothy 2:25-26. In meekness, in humility, Christian, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Don't come at somebody as an arrogant jerk. You come in meekness, knowing that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in the same place opposing yourself. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive at his will. Know faithfulness. Be faithful. We are at a war and people's lives are being destroyed all around us. We must keep our eyes on the object of our ministry, and our object of our ministry is people. Sin ruins people. Are you concerned about the sinners around you? Like my illustration about the Christmas truce of 1914. Well, when was the last time that you were willing to walk across the battlefield? The battle lines have been set for many of you. You've already said, okay, well, I am on this side or I'm on this side. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, I put myself on a side. Somebody put me on a side. But you know, that Christmas truce, those men and those fighters there, they knew that there was something greater. There's something greater there. And I'm going to walk across the battlefield and I'm going to look eye to eye with somebody that I disagree with. And I want to know more about them. When was the last time that you were willing to walk across a huge chasm of misunderstanding and look eye to eye to somebody and see their soul? What is that? When you walk across this battlefield, what could possibly happen? You could be hurt. You're making yourself vulnerable. But what are you doing? You're proving that they have value. You are not here to fight a political cause. I don't care where you stand. You are here. The job that you have is to do the work of God. You're an ambassador for Christ. Get busy. You're distracted. Stop wasting time. You're breaking my heart. I see many of you. You're fighting this and you're fighting that, and the work of God is being left behind. What should we do? We need to keep our eyes on the object of our ministry, and that is sinners who are hellbound. They're hellbound. You win this debate. Where are the sinners? Have they learned of Christ by our interactions? Have they learned of Christ through our love? Are you concerned about the sinners around you? When was the last time that you cried, that you were heartbroken for a sinful soul? When was the last time that your heart ached because of an immature Christian who's gotten themselves all fouled up in sin? May we begin to see sinners through the eyes of our Savior and not through the eyes of whatever might distract us today. Because even if we get our eyes on our ministry today, something's coming later and it will distract us. The object of our ministry is people. And I have no better way to end to present what last lesson to Meriden Hills Baptist Church than to say, people are our ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador says nothing. The ambassador says nothing except for what he was charged with giving. Do I have an opinion? Does it matter? What has our King told us to do? What is our job here on earth but to be the ambassadors for Christ? Christians, we're all over the place on this. Christians, many of us are distracted. Christians, some of us are disheartened about some other thing. Get your eye on what Christ had his eye on, and he had his eyes on sinners. I love you, church. It's been a pleasure to meet with you. It's been a pleasure to be your associate pastor. And more than all, it's just been a pleasure to get into the Word of God and to hear what God wants to do with us in the cities that we live in. I love you.